pastor here. We're thankful that you've joined us. We are in the sermon series in the book of Matthew, and we're in Matthew chapter 5. So if you have a Bible, you can open it up to Matthew 5. There are also Bibles on the seats, and the passage is also printed for you in the bulletin. Our passage today is going to deal with one common objection to the Christian faith, and it's not so much an intellectual objection, but it's a moral objection. The objection is this, that Christians are hypocritical people, that we say one thing and we do other things. And so that's what we're going to look at today in this passage. As we look at Jesus preaching in the Sermon on the Mount, that's what he's going to preach to us about. And so if you're here and you're not a believer, I just want to say thank you so much for coming. I know it is not easy to walk through those doors and to come into a Christian worship service where you feel like, hey, I'm going to be in the minority in this room. And so I'm extremely thankful that you'd be willing to come and would invite you to do something over the next 25 minutes for you, along with everybody else in this room, to just ask yourself this question: how honest am I really? How honest am I really? So I'm going to pray and we'll read Matthew in Matthew chapter 5. So God, we're thankful to have gathered, and we're thankful that your word speaks. And so, Spirit, now we pray that the word would speak to us. Would you impress the word upon us? Every single person in this room, Lord, we want to hear from you, and we ask you to speak to us. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter 5, verse 33 through 37. And again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord whatever you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever.
Praise be to God.
We're going to look at this in three questions. First, what is being addressed? Second, what is being commanded? And third, how do I grow in truthfulness? What is being addressed? What is being commanded? How do I grow in truthfulness? First, what is being addressed? Well, it's important as we come before the Bible, as we come before every passage, that remember we're overhearing a conversation. Sometimes it's from Moses to the Israelites when we're in the Old Testament. Sometimes it's from Paul to a certain church in the New Testament. But it's never just written to us. And so there's always some historical context that is important to understand. And so in this passage and in this sermon, it's important to understand that there's something about this system of oath-taking that that had arisen in Judaism up to that point that we don't understand. And that we don't participate in right now. And so just a couple minutes just on what was this? What has Jesus got his bullseye on? What is he going after in them? So here's a little bit on the historical background. What happened was the system developed that had levels of truth. So these oaths became gradations of truth. So you could swear by different things. You could swear by heaven. And that was pretty high. But then if you swore by earth, that was a little less. You know, you probably didn't have to do that one as much as you did the one by heaven. If you swore by God, then you really had to do it. But if you swore by your head or heaven or earth or something like that, then you didn't really have to do it. It is what was going on there. So these oaths had suffered the death that we might be able to identify with, the death of legalese. And basically, what it became is like your word was no longer good, but this system of oath-taking basically became a grown-up way of what kids do when they stand before somebody and with one they look them straight in the face and they tell them one thing, but they've got,
You know, they've got their fingers crossed behind their back. And they think because they've got their fingers crossed behind their back that whatever they say isn't binding. And so they say one thing, but they're really not intending to do it at all. And so that's what was going on in this scenario. So what it did was it cheapened communication. It demeaned the person to whom you were speaking, and it infused society with uncertainty. Because you never knew, did that person, they said this, they made this huge oath, but did they really mean it at all? Because what was in the water was people were breaking these oaths left and right. Well, yes, you heard me say that, but did you hear that one word I threw in there that, you know, made it so I could break this oath without it being on my conscience? So it was acting. It was pretending to tell somebody that you really wanted to do something good, when in reality, you had your fingers crossed behind your back, and you weren't planning on doing it at all, and maybe you're even planning on doing them harm. So it's not a system that we live with today, but that's the system that Jesus is speaking into. So it's this convoluted system of oath-taking, a system that promoted untruthfulness that Jesus has his bullseye on here. And the system is ridiculous. And Jesus is going directly after it and saying, stop it. That's what's happening here. Now, you might be wondering at this point, and even as we read the text, if you're married, was I wrong to take a vow in my wedding? Was I wrong to promise to love this person? Or, you know, we just had a baptism not too long ago. Were we wrong to have parents take a vow, to take an oath? Are we wrong to have folks join the church and take a vow? And the simple answer to that is no. We have to interpret Scripture in light of Scripture, and and it's very apparent that God throughout Scripture takes vows. We see that in Hebrews 6, where God swears an oath upon Himself, and we see in Matthew 26 where Jesus actually takes an oath. He's before a court, and he makes an oath. He takes a vow, and so we know that Jesus, the righteous one, if it was really wrong to take oaths, that Jesus wouldn't have done it. And so then the question becomes, what is he saying here? And commentators, they basically divide in a couple camps. Two prominent ones are, one is Jesus is speaking in hyperbole when he says, don't ever make an oath. He's wanting to show them, this system is so ridiculous, just get rid of it and forget about this whole oath thing. The other is that Jesus is actually making a distinction between making an oath and taking an oath. And that making an oath is when you have to add something additional to your word because you're not trustworthy. And that's what Jesus is really saying is wrong here. Taking an oath is when you're doing something in the context of you're wanting other people to hear you and see you say something so they can speak into your life and continue to help hold you accountable to what you said. And so I'm not sure which of those is right here, but it's very clear that it's not just that a Christian is wrong to ever take an oath, in part because Jesus did it. So if Jesus isn't giving a nitpicky law on all speech here, what does he want from his people? What is being commanded? What is being commanded here? And this is the second question, the second point. Verse 37 is where we're going to camp out. It says this, let what you simply say be yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. And so in contrast to those who play with words and who twist them and who have hidden meanings behind what they say, Jesus is saying he wants his kingdom to be marked by truth-telling. And he wants his people to be marked as truth-tellers. Now, the important thing Jesus is saying is to tell the truth and to keep one's pledges without having your fingers crossed, without having ulterior motives, without having other things that are entering into your minds, without looking for loopholes of how can I get out of this or how can I set myself up to not have to fulfill this. And so the words of God's people should be so reliable that nothing more than a statement is needed from them. And so in a sense, if you're a Christian, you're walking through your whole life with your hand on a stack of Bibles. I mean, like, you know, you go in and you swear to tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth, so help you God. Jesus is saying, your whole life is to be that way. Not just when you don't have to have a stack of Bibles. You don't have to say God's name to make an oath. He's saying everything about your life is meant to be truth-telling. You're not to be marked by hypocrisy, not to be marked by deceit. Now, we aren't given to frivolous oaths in our society, so we might think that this passage doesn't really speak to us. But when we begin to talk about truth-telling, we begin to see where it really does hit home, doesn't it? So I want to camp out here for a few minutes. I want you to take inventory of your life for a second. Here's a few questions. Before that, I was in Starbucks yesterday and I was working on the sermon. And I had these questions going through my head, and a guy was up at the counter, and I had my earbuds in, so I didn't really understand what was going on. But he turns away from the counter with this look of absolute disgust with the folks who are at the counter. And he just, all I hear him is he just basically yells. He sort of yells to the whole group of us in there, just goes, "No, I'm fine." You know, and he turns around and he stomps out. And basically, I don't know what happened there. But, you know, if they didn't have what he wanted, but obviously they said, "Sir, is there anything else we can do for you?" And he turns around with this look of disgust, "No, I'm fine." And it wasn't lost on me as I was working on this, just the apparent discrepancy of the reality of it was obvious the dude was not fine, right? but his words were, "I'm fine." And so I was just sitting there going, this is exactly what Jesus is talking about. And you know, I realized we do this all the time, don't we? We're feeling one thing and we just say something else. And there's a discrepancy and there's an untruthfulness that's prevalent in our lives. It's probably a lot more prevalent than we wish it was. A disconnect. Now, most of us aren't bold-faced liars, but we deal in the small lies all over the place. So here's a few questions. Do you ever speak the truth up to a point and omit some potentially important details? You ever speak the truth up to a point, but then omit maybe the details that don't make you look as good, but you omit those. But you're speaking the truth. You haven't lied, but you haven't told the whole truth either. Do you let people have a higher view of yourself than they should? You didn't say anything untrue, but you didn't really correct them when they assumed something positive about you that wasn't true either. Do you say certain things when you're around one crowd, but say something a little different when you're around another crowd? Maybe one thing on Sunday when you're at church, another thing on Monday when you're at the office or hanging out later that night. And how do you present yourself online? This is a new one. We wouldn't have asked this 10 years ago. How do you present yourself online? Now, there's an interesting study done by some folks at Stanford that studied the online lives of teenagers and college students. And you know what they found? They found this, that the study found that those teens and college students that more frequently used Facebook were more depressed. The teens and college students that more frequently used Facebook were more depressed. Why do you think that was? One of the teens was quoted in the study, said this, said, "Facebook is like being in a play. You have to make a character." And Sherry Turkle, in her book called Alone Together, writes about the exhaustion that teenagers feel as they seek to tweak their Facebook profile for maximum cool. If we're honest here today, we would probably say, we know that's not just teenagers, is it? And the problem isn't just the technology, though we do need to examine our use of technology. The problem is really inside of our hearts. The technology is going to change. It'll be something different 10 years from now. But our hearts are really the issue. Now, Jesus doesn't want his people to add to cynical, superficial interchanges. And he's calling us for truth-telling. He's calling us to truth-telling. You ever say this to somebody? "Man, it was great to see you. We'd love to have you over sometime." And you walk away going, I've never, like, I'm not, like, if they ask me to go do something, I might go do it. But there's nothing in my heart, there's nothing in my intention that says, oh yeah, I do want to call that person. I am going to pursue them. It's just kind of the cultural nicety, the sort of the thing to say. So we participate in that sort of thing all the time. Our cultural system can mask our duplicity. Now, we are to say what we mean and mean what we say. And that's very simple, but it's incredibly hard, isn't it? It's very simple. Yes is yes, no is no. But it's incredibly hard. And Jesus is looking for integrity of heart and speech. He's saying he wants our yes to be yes and our no to be no. Let's camp out on those two things just for a minute. Some of us don't know how to say no. Some of us say yes to everything. And yes to working excessively. Yes to whatever my friend asks for. Yes to that good cause. What do you need, my time? You need my money? Whatever it is, yes. If you ask me, the answer will be yes. And some of us can't say no. But listen to Jesus here. It's implicit here. Jesus says it's okay to say no. That's one of the examples that he's giving as an answer. It's either yes or no. It's not always just yes. You can't. Jesus is saying you can say no. It's not unbiblical. It's not unchristian to say no. It's not just, hey, somebody's got a good cause. How could I possibly say no? You can say no. It's possible. It's not always the wrong thing to do. Sometimes it's very much the right thing to do. As a matter of fact, if you can't say no, listen to me, if you can't say no, then your yes doesn't mean very much. If you can't say no, your yes doesn't mean very much. How does your yes, how much does your yes really mean to somebody else? That'd be a question to ask a friend this week to talk about in your Northside group. How much does my yes really mean to you guys? Does it mean anything? Honestly, I don't think mine means as much as it should. I mean, just as I was working on this, going, man, I can think of a ton of ways. Parents, have you ever told your kids something and they said back to you, you promise? Now think about that. That's an awful thing to hear back from your kid. Because what it means is your word no longer means anything to them. They've heard you before say that you are going to be home, say that you're going to take them here, say that you're going to do this, say that you're going to do that, and it doesn't mean anything to them anymore. They have to follow it up with a, you promise? They need something more from you than your word because your word hasn't proved to be truthful. Some of us need to learn how to say no, not so that we can be mean or lazy, but so that we can really say yes to the things that are most important. Now, some of us need to say no, learn to say no, but the other side of the coin is that some of us need to learn to say yes. We need to learn, it's the common cultural assumption that to be human is to be free of obligation. That's sometimes the way we go through life, and so we don't commit to anything. We won't say yes to anything. I really love you, but we aren't going to get married. I'm not ready for that sort of commitment. It's great to attend church, but I'm not going to make the commitment of membership or service. Jesus isn't calling us to say yes to everything, but commitment is Christian. There's a yes part to this to this verse. And the reality is that most of us don't know or experience the joy of what it is to say a complete, unadulterated, not fingers crossed behind our back, yes to something. Because we've said no to other things to be able to say yes, yes, yes to this thing. And to give ourselves to it completely. Now, I am all in. Now, most of us at this point should be saying, I want to do that. You know what I'm saying? Yes, I would love the joy of being able to say, being all in on certain things. But I fail. this is hard. I don't do this well. Somebody comes and asks me something, and I just know I'm going to want to say yes, even if I don't want to do it, or even if it doesn't seem to be something that God's calling me to. Now, how do we grow in truth-telling? This is the last question. How do we grow in truth-telling? If we want to do it, how do we grow in our integrity of speech? Why is it so hard for you to say no? Just think about it for a second. Why is it so hard? If it's hard for you to say no, why is it so hard for you to say no? Do you think about a couple questions here? Is it a security idol? If I say no to my boss, will I be able to stay in their good graces? Is it maybe an approval idol? Will these people still like me if I say no to them? Why is it hard to say yes? Why is it hard to say yes? Is it a comfort idol? I will worship and value my own comfort and won't make any commitments that could cost me time or money that would threaten that. The point is that behind an inability to say no or an inability to say yes is usually an idol. It's something that we value over the worship of God, over being able to speak the truth to one another. So, friends, worshiping and serving these idols will not lead us to freedom. In fact, it's quite the opposite. And if your comfort is ultimately found in this world, you will never know real comfort. This world can provide some moments of pleasure, but real joy is only found in Jesus, and it's only found in pouring your life out for Him. And if your security is in your boss's positive opinion of you, their yes over your work is what you seek, then you will never know real security, because you're only one bad day or one bad week away from losing their yes over you, away from losing their approval over you. It will cost you tremendously in other areas of your life if you're living for your boss's approval, for their yes over your life. And if your approval is found in your friends, you'll always feeling good about you, always having their yes over your life, then you will never know real approval. You will only be one bad day away from losing their good graces. If you're a slave to your friend's approval, then it's costing you in other areas of your life. I promise you. The question is, whose yes are you seeking? Whose yes are you seeking? Do you recognize that the power that, whoever that is, do you recognize the power that that person has over you? What are you willing to do in an effort to reach and then maintain that person's approval, their yes? And even if you have it right now, how does it feel to recognize that it could go away any moment, any time, if you don't continue to do the things that keep you in their good graces? Now, we come to this point and say that anybody else's yes over your life can disappear tomorrow, can disappear tonight, can disappear in this moment, because they're not perfect, and because any sort of approval that's performance-based is ultimately, if you don't continue to perform, then you lose that approval. Where does Jesus come in? And what does He say? What does He say over His people? Well, Jesus is full of grace and truth. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He isn't fickle. And His yes is yes, and His no is no. And Jesus should have said what to us? Jesus, can we be in Your kingdom? The right answer to that is no. You're sinful. You don't belong here. But the answer He gives back is through repentance and faith, yes. Yes, yes, yes. Yes, I will take upon myself their hypocritical, lying record. And when you know that yes, when you know the yes of God over your life, as bad as it is, as marked by sin and as marked by untruth as it is, when you know that yes over your life, you don't have to seek the yes of other people. You're no longer enslaved to pursuing the yes of somebody else. Now, what the passage that Eric read earlier from 2 Corinthians 2:1, it says this: in Him it is always yes, for all the promises of God find their yes in him. Do you hear that? In him, how often is it yes? It's always yes. You have it. If you're in Jesus, you have it today, and you won't lose it tomorrow. No matter what you do, no matter what you say, no matter what happens. And so hearing the yes of God over your whole life enables you to be honest. It enables you to be honest because you don't need to perform. You don't need to prove. You don't have to defend your reputation. You don't have to be worried about how you're going to not be approved by somebody else. So having the yes of Jesus enables you to be honest. And if you're here and you aren't a Christian, then I really do have good news. If you've thought over the last few minutes, you've thought, maybe I don't live up to this standard as much as I thought. Maybe I'm not as perfectly honest as I thought I was. Here's good news. You don't have to be perfectly honest to hear Jesus' yes over you. You don't. Christianity isn't about performance. It's not about doing enough good to receive God's yes. Here's all you have to do. You have to be honest about your dishonesty. You have to acknowledge that you haven't been honest enough, that you haven't been good enough, that your life does not earn God's favor, but that Jesus ultimately gave himself up for you. That's all you have to do. Be honest about your own dishonesty and turn to him in repentance and faith. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we acknowledge that we are exactly what the world would portray us to be as Christians, that we are hypocritical, that we're dishonest, that we say one thing and do something else. And Lord, yet we recognize that we're not condemned for that, and that the message of Christianity is not that you have to be good enough to earn your way into God's favor, but that it really is just an acknowledgement that we're not good enough. And so, Father, I pray that the lives in this room would be marked by repentance, that we turn from the sinful things that we do against you, and that our lives would be marked by faith, that we would trust, that we would believe that Jesus really was the way, the truth, and the life. And that we would find in him our yes over our whole life. That we would know that the promise is yes in him always. And so, Father, would lives in this room be marked by deeper and deeper understanding of your love for us, deeper and deeper understanding of your yes over every aspect of our lives. Would our lives be marked by gratitude? And would our lives, Lord, would the power of the idols that exist in our hearts, would they be lessened? Because we know your love for your people. And so, Jesus, we ask you to do that. Spirit, we ask you to do that. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. So as is our